John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69. Let's read these verses together, all together. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this profession of faith that's found here by Simon Peter on behalf of the 12. I pray, dear God, as we take a look at this passage and far more than that, that we would get settled on the Savior and just who He is. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus had just delivered His sermon on the bread of life, and He lost His crowd, and that crowd walked with Him no more. He then turns to the 12, and He asks them, "Will ye also go away?" Though many preachers will do anything in order to keep their crowd and will not say anything that will offend anyone, Jesus was one who was always speaking the truth because He is the truth. And if He happened to offend somebody with the truth, it was on those who heard Him. In answer to the question that Jesus asked the apostles, Peter speaks up on behalf of the 12. And he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Then listen closely now. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now when you read in Matthew 16:13, Jesus asking His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Then in verse 16 it tells us, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now some would say He was a prophet. Some would say He was a good man. Some would say He was a great religious figure. But here we have those who know Him best say, "Thou art the Son of the living God." From the mouth of Peter come two of the greatest statements in the Bible as to who Jesus is. Who He was, who He still is, and you know the controversy surrounding the person of Jesus Christ should be settled once and all by those who believe the Bible. You see, Jesus is God. Some would say, you know what, He was the brother of Lucifer, and they believe that wholeheartedly. Other believe He was a created being of God. Yet we who believe the Bible must side with Peter and with absolute confidence that we are sure He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul tells us that it is a stated fact, and it is not open for debate. For he writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh." Now this speaks of the incarnation, when both God and man dwelt in one body. When God the Son robed Himself in human flesh, and He became the Son of Man. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was the Word that was made flesh, the eternal I Am that was fashioned as a man and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 declares this to be so. That verse tells us, "For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word." Now who's the Word? Jesus. It is Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I am fully aware of so-called scholars who say that that verse doesn't belong in the Bible. Well, I'm telling you, they can be greatly disappointed because it is in the Bible. It is there to stay. Because His Word endureth forever. Just as you can't remove one word from the preserved Word of God, neither can you strip Jesus of His deity, for Bible believers are certain that Jesus is the Son of the living God. His deity is proven by His attributes. His deity is proven by His attributes. Now, there's a wonderful verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that speaks about Jesus, and it reads, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, Jesus is the sum of all that God is, in all of His being and all of His attributes. This is why Jesus could say to Philip, "He that hath seen Me has seen the Father." He is the express image of God, an exact copy, because He is God. You may wonder, what is an attribute? Well, in this case, it is an inherent characteristic that is associated with God. Now, if I were to ask the contemporary believer, what is God's greatest attribute? What do you think they would answer? I have no doubt many would not say it's His purity. Many would not say it's His holiness. Yet that is His chief attribute. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His way and holy in all His works." When we talk about holiness, we are speaking about the inherent purity of God. It is His nature to be holy. It is something He is in and of Himself. Is this not why the seraphims cry to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts"? For the Bible speaks of a thrice holy God. There's a holy Father. There's a holy Son. And yes, there's a Holy Ghost. We read of the Father in John 17:11. We see Jesus described as the Holy One of God in Luke 4:34. And the Spirit of God is called the Holy Ghost in Matthew 1:18. I know the Bible speaks of holy men of God, but that holiness was not their own. It was an imputed righteousness that comes when one believes in Christ's sacrificial death, His burial, and His resurrection for their salvation. Jesus was holy in His person. He was holy in His ways. He was holy in all of His works. He is holy and He is pure. It is written in Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest," speaking of Jesus, "became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Peter writes this about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now in the Old Testament, every lamb that was to be sacrificed was a type of the Lord Jesus. None of them could have a blind eye. None of them could have a distorted feature. No twisted ear, no disease, and no missing parts. Jesus was without blemish. Jesus was without spot. He lived in this world for 33 and a half years, and from the manger in Bethlehem to the time He died on the cruel cross of Calvary, He did not succumb to even one spot of sin. And that's why He could say, as He stood before His enemies, "Which of you convinceth Me of sin?" Pilate found no fault in Him. The thief on the cross said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And I want to go on record that I believe Jesus is the perfect, sinless Son of God and God the Son. He's absolutely holy and He is pure. He also has the attribute of justice. He is called the Just One by Stephen in Acts 7:52. In the Bible, justice is defined as the certainty of punishment for wrongdoing. Our Lord, unlike our society, holds us accountable for the wrongs that we have done. Since all of humanity has sinned in word, thought, and deed, we all face death for our sin, for the wages of sin is... And guess what? Despite inflation, the wages of sin remain the same. While God's justice is impartial, it is also personal. And no sin has ever escaped the justice of God. For do we not read in Numbers 32, verse 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Sin must be paid for, either by the just one who died for us unjust sinners, or we will pay for them ourselves in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, where we'll be tormented day and night forever. Jesus also has the attribute of mercy. The God of the Bible is merciful. And in Jude 21 we read, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now when you read the Gospels, you will see time and time again people asking Jesus to have mercy on them. There were those who were blind in Matthew 9:27, and they cried out, "Have mercy on us." There were lepers in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, and they were crying, "Lord, have mercy on us." The Syrophoenician woman asked for mercy in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And a father asked mercy for his son after Jesus came down the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15. Jesus spoke of it in the Sermon on the Mount. He illustrated it in the story of the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple. And he demonstrated it with the woman taken in adultery when he told her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Which one of us believers are not glad that He is merciful? For it is His mercy whereby we are saved, no longer condemned, and not given what we rightly deserve. Now, I'm not one of those people who go around demanding that I get what I deserve. And I hope you aren't either, because if we got what we deserve, we'd be burning in a devil's hell. Jesus is holy. He is just. He is merciful. And He is love. In John chapter 15, verse 3, we read this: "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Now Jesus went beyond that, and He laid down His life for His enemies. Now the great love of God was demonstrated at a place called Calvary. You know, I remember years ago going down the street, and I'm looking at this Baptist church sign, and it talked about the love of God is shown in the springtime when the flowers bloom and the leaves are coming out. And I'm thinking, that is not true. The love of God was demonstrated in a place called Calvary, where Jesus laid down His life for His enemies. Christ died for us. And God commended His love toward us at Calvary. He died for the ungodly. He died for the unrighteous. He died for those who are at enmity with God. How can anyone look at the cross and then doubt the love of God? For there He had His arms stretched out wide as if to say, "I love you this much." When for the first time I heard God loved me, I couldn't believe it. I remember Brother Stuckey opening up the Bible, turning to Romans 5:8, and he says, "John, God loves you." I said, "No, He don't." He says, "It says right here, you said you believe the Bible. He says He loves you." I said, "How can He love someone like me?" And then he said, "He loved you enough to die in your place, pay your sin debt in full." And I could not hardly comprehend that God could love a sinner such as I. But He did. And He took my place. And when I was shown that, and He explained it, my doubts melted away. And I was led to the Lord because of His great love shown to me on Calvary. Yes, God is love. And I can truly say the love of Jesus is wonderful. How broad is His love? It is as broad as man's trespass. How long is His love? Well, it goes from everlasting to everlasting. How deep is His love? It reaches to the bottom of the pit of corruption. How high is His love? It is high as the heavens. How great is His love? It passes all knowledge. How strong is His love? Well, let me tell you, it will never let you go. Yes, Jesus, He possesses the attributes of being holy, just, merciful, love, and truth. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now it's impossible to associate falsehood, deceit, or error with the character of God. Everything Jesus said is true. It can be trusted. And His truth is absolute. Jesus said He saves sinners. And guess what? He does. He said that He has given believers eternal life. And He has. He said He's coming again. And guess what? He will. He said He's preparing a place for us, and He is. And there we will be with Him forever. I'm telling you, as a believer, we got plenty to rejoice about. We got plenty to look forward to. Jesus made that all possible. Such as, there are some other attributes, such as Jesus was all-knowing. In John chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, it is said of Him, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. You know, Jesus knows all things. You know, He saw Nathanael under the fig tree when Nathanael was way out of sight. And Nathanael said this. He said, Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Now the omniscience of Christ made Nathanael know just whom He was talking to, and that was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is all powerful. In Matthew 28, verse 18, He says, all power. How much? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know what else? Jesus is omnipresent. You know, He is everywhere at the same time. You know, even when He was here on earth and robed in humanity, He tells us this in John chapter 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Well, I thought He was here on earth. He was also up in heaven. Does He not promise to never leave us nor forsake us? How can that be possible if He's omnipresent? You know, I'm up here, you're down there. You know what? I'm at home, you're out in the bars. You know how? No, I'm only kidding. But how can He be everywhere with us all the time unless He's what? Omnipresent or everywhere. Now, the attributes that are His proves that He is none other than God Himself. Number two, His deity is also proven by His resurrection. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we read this. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of what? God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now these verses tell us that the resurrection declares him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus not only laid down his life willingly, but he had the power to take it up again. He allowed himself to be buffeted. He allowed himself to be spat upon, whipped, and beaten. And when he arrived at the hill called Calvary, he laid himself down on the cross where Roman soldiers drove spikes into his hands and into his feet. And then 6 hours later, he dismissed his spirit and his lifeless body hung there on a cross until a Savior came by, thrust a spear into his side. Some were left to wonder, is this really the Son of God? Is this the Lord Jehovah? Is this the Word made flesh? Well, Joseph and Nicodemus go to Pilate and beg for the body. They take that body down from the cruel tree. They wash it. They anoint it with spices. And they wrap it in fine linen. And they lay it in that tomb. And they roll a stone over the opening. Many contemplated. And they thought that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the one that was going to redeem the people. Well, day one passes by. Day two passes by. And more people start questioning, is this really the Son of God? Is he really who he claimed to be? Then on the third day, that body of his seeped through those grave clothes, leaving them like a cocoon abandoned by a butterfly. And he passed through those rocky walls of that tomb. And he was alive forevermore. Then the angels rolled away the stone. Not to let Jesus out. But to let the disciples in. And to witness of the fact that he was not there. He was risen. And he is alive forevermore. By that resurrection, the meek and lowly Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. The Spirit of holiness had been upon him his entire earthly sojourn. But when he rose from the grave, he was everything he declared himself to be. Did he not say in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one? Meaning that he is equal with God. And John 14:9, Jesus tells Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus claimed time and time again that he was God. He said, I am. Meaning that he is the eternal, ever-present God. As God, he's worthy of worship. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, you see these wise men coming from the east. Now, think about that. They come from the east. And you know what? They go to the house where Jesus is. They fall down and worship him. Now, he was all but maybe 2 years of age or under. And they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these guys were wise men. Yet they fall down at the feet of an infant. They did so because they recognized the Christ child of being worthy of worship because he was the Lord manifest in the flesh. In Matthew 8:2, we read, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In Matthew 9:18, it says, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. Then it is written in Matthew 14, verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. As God, he forgives sin. He forgives sin. Four men brought a paralytic man to Jesus. And they couldn't get to him because of the crowd in the house. And so they take them up on the roof and they tear the roof up. Now that'd be a good church service to be in. And they let him down. Amen. And what does Jesus say to the sick man? He says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Those that were there thought Jesus was blaspheming. For only God can forgive sin. But Jesus tells them that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. In Luke chapter 7, a woman who was well-known sinner was washing the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair and anointed his feet with precious ointment. After he rebuked Simon the Pharisee, he tells the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." And once again, they wonder, who is this that forgives sins? Well, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And while I am grateful he forgave people's sins back when he walked on the face of the earth, I am relieved that he forgave me. And he did so on August 19th, 1983, when I put my faith and trust in him as my Savior. And then the burden of my sin was carried away. So far that they are gone, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea, cast behind God's back, and they're washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for Jesus' capability as God to forgive us our sins. He tells us as God, he can answer prayers. He said in John 14, verse 13 and 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So let me ask you, have you asked Jesus to answer your prayers? Have you had your high priest on high advocate your case? Folks, Jesus answers prayer. Some may question his deity, but the Bible definitely does not. For who else can raise the dead? Who else can speak and still the storms? Who else can walk on water and can come forth bodily from the grave by his own power? Yes, Jesus possesses all the attributes of deity. And he proved his deity by his resurrection. Number three, his deity is proven by his prophetic announcements. By his prophetic announcements. As some spoke of how beautiful the temple was, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 21, verse 6. "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." You say, "Oh man, yeah, that temple stones, they were thrown down." Can I let you know how big those temple stones were? Sure I can. They were massive. They were 45 feet long, 15 feet one way and 22 feet another way. They literally weighed hundreds of tons. Yet 35 years later, the Romans leveled it and not one stone was left upon another. Jesus spoke of his own death. Time and time again, you read about that in the New Testament. He said in Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." You know, he foretold of his betrayal, his resurrection, as well as his ascension. And just as these earthly events took place and were affirmed, so we can look forward to other future events. You see, they too will come to pass. I look forward to his second coming. His second coming is nearer than it's ever been. I look forward to the time when He comes in the clouds and He calls His people up there. I hope I'm one of those that are alive at the time. Amen. I don't want to be dead and in the grave. And I don't want to be up in the Father's house. I want to get in on the rapture. Amen. I pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. I want to go up. You know, people talk about having a airplane ride. I want a plane air ride. I'm looking for the Christ of the second coming, not for the Undertaker. I look forward to the second coming. I look forward to getting that glorified body at that time. Now, I know this one I got now is all right, you know. But I'm going to get a better one. Amen. This one's falling apart. But thank God I'll get one that's built to last. I look forward to His earthly kingdom for 1,000 years here on earth where peace will reign. The desert will bloom as a rose. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. A little kid will play on the hole of an asp. Peace will run through this world like a river. It's going to be great when Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 devil-free years. I look forward to that. I look forward to the place that He's preparing for His own. That new Jerusalem. That bride-like thing coming down out of heaven from God above. Where all things are new. A place where we'll dwell forever. You know, it's going to be like 1,500 miles square. This way, that way, and that way. And it's going to be made of pure glass. There's going to be a wall 144 cubits high. And it's going to have all manner of garnished stones, precious gems in that wall. And you know what? We're going to walk on streets of gold. We're going to go through gates of pearl. We're going to eat from the tree of the fruit of... Not the tree of the fruit of knowledge. Yeah, that one that bears 12 manner of fruit. The tree of life. We're going to drink from that crystal pure water that flows from the throne of God. There's going to be all kinds of mansions. We're going to have acreage between us. And you know what? Let them people sing about having a little cottage over the hilltop. Not me. I want a big old mansion. Amen. That's what's been promised to me. I want it. You can have one that's made of gold. You can have one of silver line if that's what you want. But my streets are going to be paved with gold. I don't want one of those things that have the same thing as the streets are made of. It's going to be far greater than I could ever imagine. And we're going to have a body that zips around all over the place. I mean, it's not going to be restricted by any G-forces or anything. You know, I'll probably be right near the throne of God. Connie be on the backside. But I'll be able to see her in a moment and in a flash.
Wow.
She'll probably say, "What are you doing here? Get out of here." I said, "I'm just checking up on you, make sure you're behaving." Listen, His words are true. His words are faithful. We believers have a great future lying ahead. He said in John 14, verse 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Number 4. His deity is proven because He never changes. He never changes.
Right.
Now, how many here have been married for 20 years plus? Okay. All right. Have you ever noticed a change in your spouse? Oh, yeah. They're different, aren't they? Uh-huh. 20 years. You could even be married 10 years in some cases, and it could be changed. Amen? Maybe you even go on your honeymoon, and she takes that makeup off, and then you go, "Whoa. There's a huge change there. Who in the world are you? I thought I married Rebecca and I woke up to Leah here." But you know what? Jesus never changes. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging, just as the Father is. Now we're talking about His character. Amen. He's always good. He's always holy. He's always loving. He's always mighty in power. He's always willing to save any sinner who comes to Him. And He's always willing to restore any saint that has strayed. So if you're lost this morning, why not come to God the Savior, Jesus Christ?
Amen.
He died for you. He was buried. He rose again to pay your sin debt so you wouldn't have to go to hell, but heaven could be your home. Then, folks, if you're saved, He is God, correct?
Amen.
So why isn't He your Lord? Why isn't He your master? Why isn't He worthy of your full surrender? I hope and pray that Peter speaks for all of us here when he said, "And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.